560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. I am Allison DeLille, joined by Josh Harris and Dave Savage. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dave and Allison. And you know, the best way to start our day and find that joy is to kick it off in prayer. And I got a few special ones up my sleeve.
Awesome. Kick it off. Kick it off.
I stick with the greatest hits. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that you help us find joy, purpose, and passion in this journey according with your will. As I say, our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
And Hail Mary, full of grace,
the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son,
Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So I'm pretty pumped. I'm more to be determined or revealed, but it looks like I'm doing this event in Illinois.
Ooh.
And it, not just, in, that, you know, it's fun to do shows and talk, but this is the only place in the United States where the diocese actually owns the public school.
That's
the public
absolutely
school.
Amazing.
The whole place is Catholic, apparently. It's like the whole county is Catholic. They own the public school, and the guy who's a religion teacher, I think, at the parish, teaches religion at the public school.
Catholic. Wow. That's pretty special.
That is.
Yeah. Have you ever heard of that?
No.
No.
Never, ever, ever.
No, I haven't.
Yeah. Both places, right?
That's
and they
great.
Find, and they found you, Josh. They and found you.
They found me. The one Catholic comic in America. No, there's other Catholic comics, actually.
The one and only Josh Harris.
Yeah, I don't know about that.
Well, you are the only one and only Catholic comedian, Josh Harris.
You know what? That's not Period. Totally true. I mean, yeah, I'm the only Catholic comic, hopefully, named Josh Harris. Otherwise, it's a more saturated market than I would like there to be. But I am the one. I will say this. When you go, there's a lot of really good Christian comics,
oh, yeah.
right?
Mm-hmm.
But once you distill it down and get to, like, Catholic Christian comics that mm-hmm. are, you know, again, like, really more in the rhythm of their faith, you go from, like, the hundreds to, I really think, like, between, like, I can count them on one hand.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
They're really good. I mean, the other ones I'm thinking of are great, but it's again, it's a much more niche market.
Well, Jim Gaffigan's Catholic, isn't he?
Yeah, he is.
Mm-hmm. He's pretty funny.
Yeah, he's done all right for himself. You know, I mean, I don't like to give too much attention to the competition, but in this case.
But is he doing the Catholic-owned public school? No.
No, I don't.
And you know what's so funny, too? So you guys make me laugh all the time, but I'm not really into comedians, you know, going to events and things like that. So you guys are opening a door that I really haven't stepped through before.
Yeah. Well, you need to be in Josh's audience with your laugh.
I need to be there.
I need to clone,
every one of your
I need
shows.
To clone you.
I think the church frowns upon that.
Oh, yeah, that's true. We can't do that. I just need to, anyway.
Just pay for my ticket and my children's ticket, and we'll be in the audience for all your shows.
Do your kids
Josh.
Laugh like me?
Well, I'm
like,
sure
like you, not like me. That'd be
Listen,
weird.
Listen, but you know they laugh at you.
Well, so Allison's son, no, at me. Allison's son. We were at a show one time. Not a show.
I was at Mass
one time, and I have this issue. I'm not going to get too into it, but I just sometimes power down. If I don't know, I mean, I stay up too late, or I'm doing shows or whatever, and I'll sit down and I'm like, good. And then I'm like, oh no, I think I'm about to fall asleep. And it doesn't matter how amazing the homily is. It's just time
oh
and
gosh.
Time again, like clockwork. Not every time, but more times than should happen. And so I sit down and I'm doing the like the head bob, like the app, you know, the bobbing for apples. And I look over to the right, and Allison's kids are cracking up.
At Mass, I'm like, Josh, come on, Josh.
And I mean, they're not like howling. I mean, they're not causing it, but I look over, and her son's like looking at me with the daughter next to him, and he's like, oh, and like
not,
he's faking,
not out loud, but he was, you know, because he
he's
wasn't.
He's pointing at me and imitating my head bob, and they're all cracking up at the end of the thing. And I just gave him the, you know, the two fingers into the eyes and pointed back to him like, it's going down after this.
I would pay money for video of this. If there was video of this, I would pay to see that.
Yeah.
It was funny. It was funny. Because was that the first... they've met you before, but that was your first time attending Mass with Josh Harris.
That was the second time you met me. That's a bold move to make on your second meeting with a human being.
We're a holy family, which was a great, great parish holy family. Great community there. Yeah, it was Mass there.
Yeah, it was Father Vincent was preaching. He did a great job. I shouldn't have said who was preaching because now it doesn't look good on there. But I will say this. It happened at a church when I was a seminarian and I was serving at the altar. And I was like, I had the boldness to be like, that was a great homily, Father. And he's like, you were sleeping. And I was like, no, I was sleeping in tongues. That's what I was. I was snoring. It just happens. But it's really not like, I think I need to see a doctor probably.
Well, and I don't think it's intentional. I mean, I think that you just get so relaxed and you have so much going on that you're at peace in the presence of the Lord. But
it's a great way to put it.
Amen. There you go.
At least Jesus said, come to me, all you're weary, and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest.
And you're there, and you give them all to him, and then you're out. No, you're awesome. You're an amazing Catholic, Josh.
Well, I'm showing up.
Oh, gosh. Well, on that note, we've got a lot of great stuff coming up today. Father Rivac, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Acworth, is going to be back, and he's going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Chuck Persner is going to be back with us, too, and he's going to help us get acquainted with the sainted. Deacon Pupo, he is a deacon at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock. He is going to be talking about his ministry as a police chaplain. So,
wow.
Yeah, it's really, really amazing. He has great stories to share. And then we also are going to have Father Dupre here. He's a priest at the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And he is going to be talking about his upcoming parish Lenten mission at St. Augustine in Covington this upcoming Saturday, March the 29th from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. titled Fire and the Eucharist. So a lot of great stuff ahead. Sunny with a high near 75. It's 40 at 8:08.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It is 8:08, and we are so happy to have Father Dupre here. Again, he is a priest at Immaculate Heart of Mary, but he is going to be doing a parish Lenten mission at St. Augustine in Covington this Saturday. So welcome to the Morning Quest, Father.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
We're so grateful to have you. And I don't know if the diocese or people know this, but not only are you a holy shepherd and like someone that we can feel spiritually safe around, we can feel literally safe around you because you are a black belt in karate. Am I correct?
That's correct. I'm a third degree black belt in karate.
Wow.
And in fact, that was my high school job was as a karate instructor out in Covington.
Wow.
And
oh
so
my gosh.
I taught for 3 years.
Oh, my gosh.
Wow. So you could do a parish mission and a dojo mission.
Exactly.
We'll do the
spiritual combat and then the physical combat. Yeah.
I love it. I love it, Father. Oh, my gosh. And, you know, as we're talking about St. Augustine in Covington, you know, there is something familiar with that parish, correct?
Yeah, that's my home parish where I grew up most of my life.
Wow.
I was born in Conyers, but we moved over to Covington when I was about almost 7. And so that's where I made my first communion, confirmation, and everything. And so that parish is home, and my parents still go there.
Awesome.
And that's also where, as you know, I'm a newly ordained priest, and that's where I was able to celebrate my first Mass.
Wow.
Oh, fantastic.
Wow. That is beautiful.
So, Father, what is that like? I mean, here's this place which actively seeded your faith as a young man, am I correct?
Mm-hmm.
And then to go back and be a spiritual father there, I mean, for the weekend, but also, you know, you're popping in and out, I'm assuming, are your parents still there?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, so what does that stir up in your heart?
Well, it's a little surreal, you know, just going back, and I remember I actually, when I was a transitional deacon, went and served the Christmas Eve Mass there. And it was definitely some emotion, because I realized, you know, this is probably the last time I'm going to be here.
Oh, wow.
Because I'm not going to be able to visit my home parish on Christmas Eve as a priest.
You will have other duties.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. So it's very much a surreal thing, but there's also the funny aspect of it, too, because if you think about the one time in the Gospels when Jesus talks about going to your hometown, it doesn't necessarily end well.
Yeah. And it's funny you bring that up, Father, because I was kind of thinking that in my head. You know, people saw you growing up, and they saw you younger, and then here you are a priest.
Yeah, so it's definitely a unique thing, and seeing people after my first Mass who are coming up and they're like, I remember when you were 3 and you did this thing in the church, and I won't repeat any of the things they've repeated to me. So it is definitely a unique environment, but it's also really beautiful, especially for me, because they did so much for me, because that's where I did my first homily, my first Mass, and so much went into that. Wow. And so preaching this mission is really an opportunity to give back.
It's beautiful.
And also, too, part of the mission is also for the confirmation students they have.
Oh,
and
wow.
Most of them don't know me.
Yeah.
So it's going to be an opportunity, too, to kind of share the gospel with them.
Oh, that's wonderful.
So question, do you have an idea of the ratio? You feel, is it all for confirmation students, or is it confirmation students and adults? I mean, who can attend?
Anyone can attend. So it's open to whoever would like to come. Mm-hmm. Now, all of the confirmation students will be there, and I believe they have a pretty large class. It's like 60 kids or something
like
that.
Nice. So,
and this is, it's a relatively small parish. That church only seats 250 people, which at my first Mass we were painfully aware of. But
yeah,
I know that but there's still plenty of room for other people to attend. So there will be other adults from the parish there. And of course, anyone who's either in a neighboring parish or who wants to make the trek out to Covington.
I love it.
Wow. And so the retreat is called Fire in the Eucharist. Is that correct?
Yes.
That's amazing. So I'd love to know a little bit more about that. What can people expect? I can't think of a more important topic to unpack.
Absolutely. So the title comes from the fact, especially because a large part of the audience is confirmation students, so want to make sure to address the Holy Spirit. And so the emphasis here is going to be the link, really, between the Holy Spirit and the Eucharist. So I'm going to be starting off with really just like a charismatic presentation of the gospel, just like kind of going through salvation history. And as I've looked through this, it's really cool to see how you can kind of trace both the Holy Spirit and the Eucharist through salvation history, going from the Spirit hovering over the waters right at the beginning of creation.
Mm-hmm.
You get to the manna in the desert. You have the Spirit of the Lord of the prophets, and all these different things kind of go back and forth. So to be able to kind of show that, and then now we really see ourselves in the age of the church, as living in the age of the Spirit, the age of Pentecost, right? But we also say that the church makes the Eucharist, but the Eucharist makes the church. So there's really a beautiful interplay there.
That is beautiful.
Wow, that's fantastic. So how many different sessions are you planning on unpacking with these people?
It's going to be 4 sessions. So 2 talks in the morning, 2 in the afternoon. And in the afternoon, we're going to have the 3rd session will be followed by exposition and confession.
Oh, nice.
And we have several priests coming in, so it won't be just me trying to hear confessions for 80-plus people, mercifully.
You can go St. John Vianney mode, man. Just hang out there until the, 8 hours worth of confessions or Padre Pio style.
That's true, but I've got to give that 4th talk, so I can't bilocate yet. I haven't mastered that, so that's why I need some assistance.
And what a great opportunity, too, for anybody, because we have all these penance services within the Archdiocese. So what a great opportunity on a Saturday for somebody to go and actually hear you talk and learn, plus go to confession.
Absolutely, yeah. And having the opportunity to go to confession, especially during Lent, it's a season of repentance. And especially even our Gospels from beginning last Sunday and for the next couple of Sundays really center on that theme. So it's a great time to participate in the sacrament.
Yeah, I mean, so you're giving 4 talks.
Mm-hmm.
And how long is each talk, roughly?
So I think they're scheduled for like 45 minutes.
I mean, that is no... I mean, as someone who does stand up and speaking events, to have 4 different talks, I mean, that is no small feat. That takes a lot of work. Was there quite a hefty amount of preparation that went into this to kind of thread this narrative?
Well, I mean, there's definitely not as much as I would have liked, for sure, because there's the reality. I mean, just to give you an example, on Monday I'm free from like 2 all the way through the evening. So I'm going to be really able to spend a lot of time on these talks.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, some stuff happened in the morning, and then I had to work later in the afternoon. Then I got a hospital call down to Grady at 4:30 in the afternoon.
Wow.
Try getting to Grady at 4:30 in the afternoon.
Oh, good luck, good luck.
Oh,
so
boy.
I actually took MARTA because I felt like that would be easier.
Yeah, and was it better, I'm sure?
It was less stressful, but I don't know that it was faster.
Okay. Valid.
So, like, I've been able to kind of put together, like, outlines and stuff like that in my head and do some reading and things, but... I still have some more preparation that I'm hoping to do, but there's also one of the beauties of, I think, just I've already experienced in priesthood is I don't know that I've ever preached a homily I was as prepared for as I wanted to be.
Yes.
Yeah.
But there's that reality that, like, the Lord provides both in the moment.
Amen.
And in seeing. But I have, you know, having the structure in the mind is the most important thing. And so
absolutely.
I'm confident that it's going to be able to.
I am sure.
Be fleshed out.
I'm sure, too. That is, I don't know if I've personally ever. Definitely not a retreat. I mean, maybe there's some talks out there, but I don't know if I've ever heard, like, certainly not a series either, an unpacking of the interplay between the Eucharist and the Holy Spirit. I think that's such
that's
an
beautiful.
Amazing thing because, I mean, the Eucharist is something we receive, so is the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's always in us, right? It's our North Star. So to spotlight the significance of the two, and I think how that can just fuel our internal compass is just such a gift to, I mean, all these parishioners who will be there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I know something too is that especially maybe if you compare like Western theology versus like Eastern theology, we don't tend to put as much of an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. So something to recognize. I remember my own experience of. I think most people go through confirmation, and even if you're relatively active in your faith, you don't really realize kind of what's going on.
Yeah, what's happening.
But I remember even in college starting to recognize like when I could call on the Holy Spirit and when I needed that in those moments where, you know, in a very real way, like I've said something to someone in need and even like spent many years before ordination. And like, I couldn't tell you what I said.
Mm-hmm.
I actually like could not remember the thing that I said. But for the other person, it was exactly what they needed.
Exactly what they needed. The Holy Spirit gives you the words whenever you need them.
Absolutely. And real quick, before we jump, is there something in particular that in your research and, you know, just formatting these awesome talks that really, you know, hit your heart hard where you thought, you know, I knew that, but maybe in a way it sunk in deeper. I didn't even know that. This is really a powerful way to, you know, thread the needle between these two topics.
I think one thing that jumped out to me, and I believe this came when I was reading from Pope Benedict's letter. I'm blanking on the name right now, but that was on the Eucharist, and it made the connection between the Holy Spirit and the Eucharist at the Epiclesis, when the priest extends his hands over the gifts, and in the Eucharistic prayer you have the calling down of the Holy Spirit. And so seeing in that like link, because especially, I mean, I celebrate Mass every day, right? And so like, you know, that's something I do every day, but it's really easy to just not recognize the significance of that moment, but seeing the interplay and even recognizing, too, the importance of the Holy Spirit in all the sacraments. Because all the sacraments, if you go through the catechism, there's always a gift of the Holy Spirit that's being given in any one of the sacraments. Obviously, confirmation is the special Holy Spirit sacrament.
Yes.
But like in baptism, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In confession, the words of absolution, poured out the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins.
And usually you feel it. Yeah, if you have a good confession, I mean, I'm usually like flying out of there.
That's amazing. Thank you so much, Father. We are so grateful for you. And one more time, where can people learn more or sign up for your amazing mission?
Yeah, so the mission, there's no sign up necessary. You just got to come out to St. Augustine Catholic Church in Covington, Georgia. You can find it on Google and the website there, and I believe they have information in their bulletin as well. So, but this Saturday, starting at 9 o'clock in the morning, going till 4, and we'll also have a vigil mass at 5 o'clock as well. If you want to stay for that,
perfect. Thank you so much, Father Dupree.
You're welcome.
Or Dupree. Oh
De
my
pray.
Gosh.
Dupree.
Dupree.
Dupree. We are praying.
Yeah.
Father Rebeck, priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Acworth, and he's going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you very much, Allison and Josh. Today we are reading Luke chapter 11, and it goes as follows. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute, And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. Some of them said, by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he drives out demons. Others, to test him, asked him for a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For if you say that it is by Beelzebul that I drive out demons, if I then drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he relied and distributes the spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. That is the gospel according to Luke.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, that's kind of intense.
So, you got a lot of warlike imagery there.
Yeah, very.
Of course,
combative.
I mean, that's what it is, right? I mean, it's spiritual warfare. The devil is real. The dominions and powers of the devil are real. A couple weeks back, we had a gospel where Jesus was driven out into the desert by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And the devil offers Jesus in one of those temptations, hey, all of this is mine, and I'll give it to you if you just worship me. And Jesus says no, of course. He says no because Jesus is the stronger man, and he just knows he can just take it from the devil.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're offering it to me, the devil, for a price, but I don't have to pay that price. I could just take it from you, and I think I will.
Yeah.
That's what he does.
Yeah, and I think in that instance, Father, you bring up a great point. Jesus knows who he is, and the devil is like questioning his identity. If you are the Son of God, if, I mean, I feel like so often that's how, sin or just temptation likes to bait us. If you do this, maybe this will happen. But, you know, yep. Jesus is the stronger man. Praise God.
And that's where Jesus's great response, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God, comes in, because, mm-hmm. you know, and I know we're moving off this particular day's gospel for a moment, but we'll come back to it. But for context and for buildup, Jesus had just come from the baptism of the Lord when he goes into the desert. And in the baptism, God himself testifies in an audible way for at least Jesus, if not everybody else to hear, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased.
Yeah.
And then immediately the devil says, but are you?
Mm.
And what did he do in the devil with Eve? God says, do not eat of this fruit. And the devil said, did he really? You know, and so Jesus is overcoming the devil in the same way that Eve failed, that humanity failed, so that he could undo, like, very, very, very directly is the Lord undoing thread by thread the whole fall of humanity. Right. And this is one of those ways. And so coming to these demons, right, oftentimes the demons, when Jesus comes to them, will cry out and say, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. Right. And so obviously the devil also knows, but the devil's trying to trick. The devil thinks, I played this card once with Eve and it worked, so I'm going to play this card again with Jesus, see if it works. But did he? Are you? You know, he questions.
Yeah.
But he doesn't really doubt. He knows who he is, and all the devils that come up, they know too. And so Jesus walks right up to these devils and he says, no, you need to leave, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he's making the point here that this is actually not effective for the power of the devil. This is actually undermining the power of the devil, and this is a pathway for my victory. So I'm probably not doing it by the power of the devil. I'm probably doing it by the power of God.
Mm, yeah, and what an encouragement that is, right? It's like we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds it. And I mean, Jesus. God is not surprised by our failings, our challenges, our temptations. But luckily, we serve a God that's above those things.
Well, he knows that for us, as long as we continue. So let's just go to the text here. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his possessions are safe. At a cursory reading, people will probably just automatically give over to the idea of a strong man and his possessions to be Jesus, right? But this is the kingdom of the devil. This is the domain of the devil.
Yeah.
The strong man, what Jesus is referring to here, is the devil.
Mm.
When the devil is fully armed, he guards his domain, and his possessions, humanity, are safe, right? So because we belong by sin, by sin, we are held hostage by the devil. We belong, we're enslaved to the devil. That is the default position of humanity, right? Only by virtue of baptism are we ransomed by the blood of Christ, the Lamb, from the power of the devil. The stronger man, but when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, but when Jesus, stronger than the devil, overcomes him, he takes away the devil's armor on which he replied and distributes the spoils humanity, right? So the grace of the cross is distributed to humanity to pay for the ransom that is owed from to ransom humanity from the devil, that now humanity is freed from the power of the strong man and is freed to dwell in liberty with God, right?
Wow.
Now we belong to God.
Yeah, and I'm so glad you clarified that, Father, because it would be easy to look at that and not see Satan as the strong man.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, it's a terrifying thought, and people just try to ignore it away, that we belong to the devil by default. Every single person in the world is born belonging to the devil. It's only after baptism that we no longer belong to the devil, right? That's a really, really hard thing to swallow. Because it applies to most of the people in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And it applies in large part to some people that we know and love.
I've heard this phrase, Father, that the dumbest devil is smarter than the smartest human.
That's 100% true.
Yeah. And so to your point, unless we have this sacramental intervention, we're going up against a far stronger opponent.
And we are guaranteed to lose. Guaranteed. Mm-hmm. Right, but Jesus has already won against the devil, so he's guaranteed to win. So all we have to do in life is just make sure that we are retreating back to the shepherd every time the wolf prowls around. That's all we have to do. We can wander around the pastures where the Lord leads us and eat the grass and drink the water at our leisure. But as soon as the devil comes prowling, comes prowling, all we have to do is retreat back to the shepherd, and then with rod and staff, he will defend us from the wolf until the wolf is once again dispersed, and then we can go back to grazing, you know? So when temptations come, when we are struggling with choosing between good and evil, our task as the sheep are not to go out and do battle with the devil. Our task as sheep is to retreat to the shepherd to let him do battle with the devil.
That kind of sounds like a good takeaway, Father.
Yeah. Well, that's why I said it.
I love it. And I just confirmed
I was thinking in my head, I was like, okay, wrap this up. What's Allison going to tell me to do as the takeaway? And so I was like, here it is.
I love that. Retreat back to the Lord when we're being tempted.
Yep.
Amen to that.
We're sheep. Don't try to fight. Just retreat.
Beautiful, beautiful. Win.
Thank you so much, Father Reback from St. Clair in Acworth. We are so grateful for you.
Yep. See you guys next time.
And by the way, check out his podcast. What's the name of that again, Father?
The podcast, anywhere you get your podcasts, is The Truth Unplugged, where our pastor, Father Tim Nadolski, myself, and our producer, Nicole, have some pretty raw and fun and certainly humorous conversations about topics of interest from all of our listeners.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Father.
Absolutely. See you guys later.
It is 8:30. I am Allison DeLuhl, and here is a story that really inspired me this morning and truly practically brought me to tears. Bailey Cinnamon Daniels' unforgettable moment on the basketball court wasn't just about the shot. It was about the journey that led her there. Born with a right arm too small to fully use, Bailey faced a tough road. After being cut from her high school basketball team, she didn't give up her dream. Instead, she reached out to hundreds of coaches determined to find a place where she could play. Eventually, she landed at Lesley University in Cambridge, Massachusetts. During a game against Fitchburg State, Bailey made history with a left-handed three-pointer, becoming the first female player with one arm to score in a Division III game. Her teammates immediately surrounded her in celebration, embracing the moment that symbolized not only her personal triumph, but the team's belief in her perseverance. Bailey's journey was deeply inspired by Hansel Emanuel, a Division I player who overcame a similar challenge. Watching his success helped Bailey believe that she, too, could defy the odds. Wow. Now, as she leads her team at Lesley University to its best season in 14 years, Bailey proves that hard work, persistence, and faith, nothing is impossible. Her story is an inspiration for anyone facing obstacles, reminding us all that resilience can turn dreams into reality. And as somebody that had played basketball forever, you know, I have kids in sports. What a witness. Mm-hmm. One functioning arm. And she trained, and look at her go. We have no excuses.
And she was the first to score in a basketball game, mm-hmm. yeah, Division III. But it wasn't just a free throw; it was a three pointer.
And I saw it on the computer. And
there's a video of the shot.
Yes, oh. I had tears in my eyes. I'm like, oh my gosh, we are so blessed.
Yeah, you were practically weeping when you were watching that this morning.
We have all our limbs. I'm like, seriously, my kids. I just have a conversation with them, showing them the perseverance you can truly have, even against all odds. Right?
Yeah, that is so powerful. And to think, you know. We talk about you never know what's on the other end of a yes to God, mm-hmm. but you never know what's on the other end of a yes to the cross. So what do I mean by that? You know, you may have a particular hurdle, challenge in your life, and the immediate thought is, well, I just want to bury it. I don't want to think about it. I want to work my way around it. But God might be saying, hey, it's time to work through it and with it and for my glory.
Amen.
And we never know. When we do that, who we're going to inspire. You said earlier that there is another male Division I athlete that had one arm and is playing mm-hmm. college basketball. I've seen clips of this person. It's absolutely wow. so inspiring. He said yes.
Yes.
To the dream God placed in his heart.
Yep.
And as a result, this other woman is saying yes to the dream mm-hmm. God has placed in her heart. You never know what's on the other end of a yes to your cross and to perseverance through God's grace, because you know those kinds of Romans 8:28 moments are, you know, like I said before, the currency exchange he works with. He takes breakdowns into breakthroughs.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Here's the saint of today, Chuck.
Well, Josh, we've got St. Turribius of Mongrovio, who had an optional memorial back on March 23rd. It was this year fell on a Sunday, so we thought we could perhaps look back today and discuss this great Peruvian saint. You know, when you think of saints from Peru, your thoughts may immediately turn to St. Rose of Lima, the very famous, popular, much-beloved saint, maybe in St. Martin de Porres, who we discussed back in early November, on the 3rd of November being his feast day, but today we're going to talk about the man who was said to have confirmed them both. Sealed with the Holy Spirit was both St. Martin de Porres and Rose of Lima by this man, St. Turribius of Mongrovio. He was born Turribio Alfonso de Mongrovio to a wealthy and noble family in Spain back in the year 1538. Turribius was, in fact, a law professor who taught at the University of Salamanca in his native Spain. And prior to that, he had actually been appointed a judge for a short time as well. So this was clearly a man who was well-versed in the law. He was a man with a very well-earned, impeccable reputation. So when the position of Archbishop of Lima was suddenly vacated, Turribius's name immediately surfaced as a prime candidate for the position, this despite the fact he was a layman.
Wow.
So, you know, ultimately he would be their choice for Archbishop, and the church giving him a dispensation while fast-tracking him for ordination to the priesthood, and then a bishop. And, you know, from time to time, we do see this in the earlier days of our church, most notably with St. Fabian, who was famously chosen as a layman to be the next pope, if you remember the segment we did there. And he was, of course, super fast-tracked, and all he did was go on to have a prolific 14-year papacy, achieving sainthood along the way. So, you know, in the case of the Holy Spirit, when it's at work and it chooses its man or its woman, it's always true to what is needed at the time. So for Turribius, it was off to Lima. And upon arriving in Peru in the year 1581, 42 years old at the time, Turribius traveled over 600 miles to Lima on foot, Josh, on foot, wow. baptizing and teaching the Indian people along the way, the indigenous folks. He would travel through snow-covered mountains, rain, heat. He'd go through the cold, ensuring that every parish was in order and adhered to church discipline. Clearly a very diligent and fastidious man in the 26 years that he spent in the land of abundance, as native Peruvians affectionately call their beloved republic. Turibius traveled the 18,000 square miles of his diocese three times.
And you know, it's really interesting is along those ways, he baptized nearly 500,000 souls.
It's incredible.
Including St. Rose of Lima and St. Martin de Porres. You would think in these circumstances, languages would be an impediment, but he learned the native languages like, I think I'm saying this right, Quechua and Aymara to preach directly to the indigenous people.
All right. Yeah. Well, there's a will, there's a way. And we see with our saints, they're always persevering. It's a quality that they have. And yeah, it truly is amazing. You know, he was, as you said, along the way, he was a man who always traveled on foot and oftentimes alone. 18,000 square miles of his diocese three times. So along the way, he would stop and baptize these souls, as you said. He would also establish schools, hospitals, and seminaries throughout Peru. So he's literally laying the groundwork in Peru in the late 1500s for the Catholic faith. Defended the native population in the face of abuses and cruelty carried out by the European governors. Sadly, he was forced to lock horns with what was at times a lax and corrupt clergy, some of whom even dealt in slave trade. I'm sure there were times when he felt it was him against the world in some respects. He wasn't even getting the cooperation of his clergy, but he remained steadfast. In 1591, he founded the first seminary in the New World. And as mentioned earlier, he would, among other things, administer the sacrament of confirmation to both St. Rose of Lima and St. Martin de Porres.
Wow.
So pretty interesting couple of items to have in your dossier. In his lifetime, as you said, Josh, he drew 500,000 souls to Christ through his ministry, learning the languages. You know, it's an amazing trait. We've seen this before in some of our other saints, and there's one saint whose name escapes me at the time who was fluent in 8 or 9 languages. It might have been St. John Neumann, who was able to do this and go about his
eight
work.
8 or 9.
Yeah, I believe it was, and fluent.
Wasn't Pope St. John Paul the Great? I think that's the new tagline he has at the end of his name. Was he fluent in 9 languages?
That wouldn't surprise me. He was very good with a number of different languages. And anytime you saw him, he was well fluent with these languages. You know, St. Turibius was canonized by Pope Benedict XIII on December 10th in the year 1726. And St. Turibius of Mongrovio is known as the first saint in Latin America. He's the patron saint of Peru, Latin American bishops, and native people's rights. So here we see a man in St. Turibius who was that instrument for the early church in Peru.
Wow.
God delivers these people at the right time and throughout South America, and his legacy continues to reverberate throughout the country he loved and so tirelessly evangelized for 26 years. So you have it. Very interesting guy, under the radar.
Very interesting. And by the way, you said where there's a will, there's a way. Going back to JP2, I looked it up. Languages he spoke fluently or very well. Polish, his native tongue, Latin, Italian, French, German, English, Spanish, and Portuguese. Are you kidding me? Okay, now these are some languages he had some proficiency in. Ukrainian, Russian, Slovak, Greek, and possibly some Hebrew or Arabic for liturgical purposes, it said here. So, yeah, he famously addressed people in their native tongues during audiences, masses, and travels. He visited 129 countries during his pontificate, making one of the most well-traveled popes in history.
Oh, yeah.
Just, you know, I just say that to illuminate that this guy in his travels was learning the native tongues of the people he was trying to evangelize, and it's just It's so beautiful how God makes a way when we are willing to be his instruments.
Yeah, yeah. No, so true. And these are under-the-radar skills that they pick up. You know, in the case of John Paul II, you wouldn't think that. He's known for so many other things. But very quietly here, he has proficiency in all these languages. And, you know, Holy Spirit provides and gives him these gifts. It's almost like having a gift of tongues, you know, in some respects, to be able to master that many languages.
Yeah.
And, you know, in the case of St. Turibius, he once said, time is not our own, and we must give a strict account of it.
Pretty good reflection for Lent, right?
It is. You know, time is ticking. And this was a man who certainly didn't waste it. No, yep. He wasn't binging Netflix. He was walking the countryside, approved, attending to it on foot, ensuring that the churches were in line with church discipline and the things at the time. So,
yeah. Wow. Well, that is an incredible witness. And he was canonized in 1726 by Pope Benedict the 13th, and he's just really considered a model bishop for his zeal, pastoral care, and defense of the voiceless.
Yep, patron of Latin American bishops, so I'm sure he serves today as their role model. Again, a lot of great saints out of Peru.
This is a great reminder. This person wasn't seeking praise, adulation, or high clerical rank. Rather, he answered God's call and became a missionary giant in South America.
Absolutely. He didn't seek the position. The position sought him.
Exactly. And vocation's not about ambition. It's about obedience.
All right. Amen. It's some of the greatest stories in our church, as we said. We referenced Pope Fabian earlier today, are from the most unlikely of sources.
Yeah. And when we give God our yes, he gives us the grace to move mountains, or maybe in this case, climb them, as he goes and preaches to indigenous people in various regions.
Yeah, that might be the takeaway message today, really, if you think about it. If you're feeling overwhelmed right now, perhaps you've been put in a job that you can't handle, or you're feeling overwhelmed by your family responsibilities, God will give you the grace in time. Just got to remain patient.
Amen.
Trust in him. St. Turibius of Mongrovio.
Pray for us.
I'm Dr. Marcus Peter. Coming up at 5 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest, join me for Ave Maria in the afternoon. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:47.
Deacon Joe Pupo, Catholic deacon and law enforcement chaplain. He is a deacon at St. Michael the Archangel Catholic Church in Woodstock, and we're so happy to have you here today. Welcome.
I am happy to be here myself. Thank you.
And Deacon, you are really in an amazing role to serve and evangelize those who really go through stuff we couldn't even imagine. So what inspired you to become a police chaplain?
Well, first of all, I think I've always been a servant. At a very young age, when I was 14 years old, I'm originally from New Jersey, as you can tell from my accent, I guess. I grew up in Hoboken, New Jersey, and back when I was around 14 years old, they started what was called the Hoboken Volunteer Ambulance Corps, Junior Corps.
Yeah.
And I became a member of the Volunteer Ambulance Corps, and at that point I was very tied with Blue, mm-hmm. with the police department. I was taught all levels of first aid, from basic first aid all the way to light extrication in the event of an accident. So serving people has always been something that I like to do.
Yeah.
Okay. I enjoyed serving others. I enjoyed being Christ-like to others, helping them out in the situation wherever I can. And back in 2017, I'm going through a lot of years here.
Yeah.
I attended the Roswell Citizens Police Academy. Police officers do a lot of great work, as you know.
Yeah.
They are peacekeepers. They protect us, but there's a lot of animosity towards law enforcement as well. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they're perceived as the enemy, and they're not the enemy. Mm-hmm. God is a God of laws. He gave us basic 10 commandments to live by. Mm-hmm. And laws are in place to protect the common good. And sometimes they have to enforce those laws. And sometimes they're in situations where it's difficult to enforce those laws. So I kind of try to coach them the best that I can, because my role is not to proselytize. Mm-hmm. My role is to be a companion to them and preach, but not preach with my words. Preach by the way that I would react to a situation.
Wow.
Okay. Oftentimes when I'm riding a police car with them, they'll ask me, what would you do in this case?
Wow.
Yeah. And I would always tell them, our Lord is just. Mm-hmm. Okay. He's going to apply his laws. But he's also merciful. Mm-hmm. So we're human beings and we're prone to make mistakes. So depending on the level of the mistake or the infraction that was made, I will give them what I would do in that situation. Mm-hmm.
Wow.
And sometimes they will follow my lead, or sometimes they will counter me and say, well, what about this?
Uh-huh.
And what about that? So, mm-hmm. We get into those kind of conversations. But I'm not there to be a police officer by any means. I am there to be a companion to them, be a listening ear to them. Some of them may have marital problems. Mm-hmm. And when they get to know you and trust you and see you as the neutral figure within their agency, they're willing to share stuff with me that they wouldn't share with their commanders, per se.
Really?
Wow.
So you've inspired me. Something, I'm just curious in that capacity. One, you've earned the right to be heard with some of these people, mm-hmm. which is really, really powerful. Two is,
when you do ride along, so you are in the police car when they are on active duty. Is that correct?
Yeah. I wear a bulletproof vest and
all.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. Okay. So I'm wondering, like, how do they determine who they match you up with? Are they saying, okay, you're a deacon, we're going to put you with a Catholic officer, or is it just no rhyme or reason, kind of a lottery system?
Yeah. That's how I support various precincts.
Yeah.
For a local Atlanta, Metro Atlanta mm-hmm. police agency. And they will assign me to work with whomever they feel needs that companionship. Sometimes I will have a higher level player, a sergeant or a lieutenant, say to them, hey, come and ride with me for the day.
Mm. Wow.
You know, and they work long shifts. They work 10 to 12 hour shifts.
Wow.
Whoa.
Yeah.
And you're in there the whole 10 to 12 hours.
Most times, yes.
Wow. And so it could be of any particular denomination or faith walk. It doesn't matter.
Most of the individuals that I deal with are not Catholic. Yeah. I mean, we're 25—Catholics are what, 25% of the population?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay? So they're not all Catholics.
That's even more powerful, if you ask me.
But they respect my Catholicity, okay? And we sometimes talk about that. If they bring it up, I can talk about it. Okay, but I don't try. I cannot convert or bring anybody to the fullness of the faith. Mm-hmm. There's no conversion. If you're a Christian and you come into the Catholic faith, that is not a convert. Mm-hmm. That is coming into the fullness of the faith.
Nice.
Yeah.
Because you're already a Christian.
Yeah. No, that's beautiful. So, Deacon, what does your typical day look like as a law enforcement chaplain?
Well, it depends on the shift that I work at. And if I work the morning shift, I'm usually there for roll call around 5:30 a.m. in the morning. So it's an early wake-up call, and it's an early the night before go to bed.
Yes.
So I can be functional for them. It varies. I mean, I've been in situations where there have been family disputes, mm-hmm. and we've responded to that. I do not get out of the police vehicle until it is safe to do so.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I don't want to be a challenge for them to be worried about. Because they worry about me, too, and I don't want to get in the way. But when it's safe to go in there, they will call me in situations like that and say, hey, you know, so-and-so wants to speak to the chaplain. Can you pray with the individual?
Oh, wow.
Can you
kind of help out with this situation? I do those things. Sometimes I get called to death notifications. I've not been at any events where there has been any shooting,
mm-hmm.
But I have responded with them to situations where there could have been potential shots being fired. But obviously, I stay in the police car until it's safe to get out of the police car. I can't get in their way of doing their work. I'm there to be a supportive arm where I can be.
You've definitely brought up some pretty high-stakes moments that you get to be a participant or, I guess, a servant for Christ's kingdom. I'd love to know, what are some of the biggest, I'd say, spiritual and emotional challenges you feel like these officers face, and in your role, how do you get to help them in these challenges as a deacon and a police chaplain?
Well, I'll give you an example that just came to mind. There's a certain higher level officer who lost his brother.
Yeah.
Brother was involved in alcohol and drugs. Can you believe it? I mean, one brother's in law enforcement, the other one's heading the wrong way. I guess that's humanity. At his worst, I guess. One goes the right way, the other one goes the wrong way. And he had a lot of concerns about when his brother died, you know, mm-hmm. agonizing about the life that his brother had led. And, you know, where was his brother at this point? Would God be merciful towards his brother? You know, I can't really answer that.
Mm-hmm.
I can answer that God's going to be merciful, but I don't know where his brother's at. But I think I gave him enough comfort. This was a private conversation. I mean, he didn't want anybody to know that he had this spiritual challenge going on in his life. He pulled me aside, and we had some deep conversations. He had just recently bought a new house. He's not Catholic. And he asked me to bless his house.
Wow.
God. Wow. You know,
it was just a powerful moment for both of us. And I consider him a friend. I don't only serve the agency, but I become a friend and a trusted advisor to these individuals.
Wow.
Because I'm not judging them in any way. I'm just trying to be a good citizen and companion to them and encourage them with whatever challenges they face.
That's so inspiring.
You know, some of them have marital problems too. You know, police officers mm-hmm. have tough shifts. They don't often get to church because they're working, and some do better than others. But sometimes the only, in my case, a cleric, because you don't have to be a cleric to be a chaplain in a law enforcement agency. You can go to chaplaincy school and become a chaplain. And how I was called to be a chaplain at this particular agency is because they were specifically looking for a Catholic. Mm-hmm. Obviously, Catholicism has grown in this area, and there's a lot of families that when they have a person that's deceased, they usually want the priest to be there. It's tough to get a priest to be a chaplain.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. They've got other responsibilities in a parish. So I was served up as the option because the person that recommended me knew that I was pro-blue, knew about my background, knew about me attending the Roswell Police Citizens Academy.
Yeah.
He knew that I was pro-police and I was going to be there and willing to ride in that car at all times.
Wow.
So I was interviewed by several individuals, and they felt that I was the right fit for the role, and here I am.
What a gift.
What a servant, Deacon, you are to the parish, being a law enforcement chaplain. Again, what an inspiration you are to us with your beautiful ministry.
Yeah, thank you so much, Deacon Pupo. This is amazing work you're doing. Count on our prayers. And can we have a blessing from you before we hit the road?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, pour down your blessing upon your servants here today who are doing your work. As St. Teresa says, we are the hands, the feet, and the eyes of Christ, the eyes that look on with compassion in the world. And I ask you, Lord, to bless them and their ministry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Deacon Pupo.
Well, we are winding down. We love you guys. And by the way, we just wrapped up a pledge drive, and we're doing pretty good. But there's still time on the clock to support this amazing station, and which also supports the Morning Quest. We are so grateful for your generosity. Mm-hmm.
So the people that give us matching money, we've got 5,000 left. So we want to make sure we use that up. We're currently at $158,449.
With our goal being $200,000, we're almost there. Mm-hmm.
So there's still time, but they're going to only allow that matching money until Monday, the 31st.
Wow.
So make sure.
So you can go to thequestatlanta.com or the Quest Atlanta app to donate. And you're helping spread God's good news. We are so grateful for you.
We love you. We need you. We'll miss you.
Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.